had my worst fear happen this morning before I came up here to get in the pulpit. If I were to come up here with no notes, you would pay the price, because my brain cannot contain and stay on track long enough to make sense of anything. I would just go all over the place. I got a new computer. I'm blessed to be able to do so. I did not do the correct things on my computer to sync things to other devices. So I showed up this morning during the song service, opened up my iPad to get the outline up, and it wasn't there. And I immediately went into a panic, because I'm just like, oh my gosh, like, this cannot happen today when, you know, it's Sunday morning. Lewis isn't here. He's trusting me. So it's a good thing I have a daughter that drives, and she was coming a little bit later than us this morning, and she was able to grab my computer so I could have a guy who's tech savvy, and Brother Nathaniel help me link things up, so we have a sermon outline now, and we have avoided a crisis. And that goes against all my training as well, right? Like, in the military, in our training, we always say, you inspect what you expect. I have never not once left the house without double checking everything, but I did that today. So that's what I get, right? That's what I get. All right. It's good to be back with you guys this morning and to be able to preach and bring God's word. The last couple of times that I've been preaching, we've been preaching about the foundation paradigm. And the first one that we talked about was Christ in the Word. And that was from Matthew chapter 7, about building your house on the rock, building your house on the sand. And that the person who builds his house on the rock is the person who not only builds his house on the rock, and which is Christ, that's the foundation, but he's also a hearer and a doer of the word. And then we moved on to Christ and the law. And in that, we talked about the two greatest commandments from Matthew 22. And the two greatest commandments, of course, are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then the second is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And we talked about in that, that it's more than just a head knowledge and more than just something to use against people so that we can have them do the things that we want them to do. But it's something that we need to live out. We need to love God and be invested in God, obey God, study God, read his word. And then we need to love our neighbors, even when it's difficult, even when it's a hard thing to do. So today, the title of the message is The Foundation Paradigm, Christ in the Heart. And so I think this moves nicely right into the next portion. And, you know, as a biblical counselor, when people come and they have their issues or their problems or the things that they're dealing with in life, I immediately begin to ask questions because I want to see where their heart is, because that's the thing that will lead us all astray. We're going to talk about that today. My text for this morning is Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. But before we read that and look at some observations, I want to examine the initial work that's done in the heart by God and the Holy Spirit in every believer for the work of salvation. So before we even start on the part of what we can do for our hearts, I want to briefly cover what the Lord has to do to our hearts so that we can even do anything for our heart, right? So I'm glad everybody has their Bible with them. Bear with me. I'm not going to move so quick that you won't be able to understand, but I want to hit some of these verses quickly, and we're going to be going pretty quickly through different portions of the Bible. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and then we're just going to continually make our way in a couple places just so that I can show you some things about the heart that I think are vitally important for us to understand. So the first place we're going to go is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And we're going to see here, what I want to show here is the changing of the heart that only the Lord can do. We can't do it. We are incapable in and of ourselves to change our hearts. We need regeneration. We need the quickening of our spirit. We need to be brought from death, dead in our trespasses, to being alive in Christ. Chapter 30, verse 6 of Deuteronomy. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Okay, so that doesn't say you and God will change your heart, will circumcise your heart, will peel it off the bad layer to expose this heart of flesh, right? That's not how it works. God does that work, and only God can do that work. The next place is Ezekiel chapter 36. We should all be familiar with this passage. Of the heart of stone to the heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So the Lord replaces, God replaces our hearts, our heart of stones, our heart that is dead, our hearts that can no longer, or I'm sorry, not even no longer, that will never in that state do anything that is good in the sight of God, to include making a move to God. That's very important for us to understand. That's why in the next verse he says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, or make you to walk in my statutes, enable you to walk in my statutes. There is none of that obedience or answering the call, the effectual call, without a change of the heart, right? That effectual call brings about that change of heart, and we can move, all right? And then Romans chapter 8. I've shared this before, but if somebody were to ask me, Robert, you can only have one chapter out of the Bible, what would it be? I would say Romans 8. Psalm 119 is getting pretty close to moving up, but when I finish my studies on it, it will have a new place in my heart for that. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and we're going to read through 13. All right. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So what is that saying? That's saying that because God changed our hearts and brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life, that we have the ability now to walk in the flesh. Or I'm sorry, to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything now. That's the change. That's the change that only he can do. And now that he's done that change, this passage, this is very important. I want you to see this. Now we have the ability to walk it out. We have the ability to apply this to our life. We have the ability to seek after God and to want to live for him. And I want you to see this. It says, mortify the deeds of the body and ye shall live. This is going to be gruesome, but I want you to understand how serious the heart is. We're going to get into it, but the heart is deceitful and it's wicked. When sin creeps up, you need to put it to death. I used to tell men that I would counsel mostly veterans because they would understand and be okay with this, but I'm going to say it to you too, that means you have to take sin and you have to march it out into the street and you have to put it on its knees and you have to put a gun to the back of sin's head and you have to pull the trigger and you have to eliminate it. That's what that looks like. It's gruesome. It's ugly, because if you don't, sin will destroy you. It will rip you apart limb from limb, and it will leave you devoured, and you will be a carcass left, nothing but bones, because everything else is gone. Put sin to death. Remember that. Please remember that. And so the Bible speaks of man in two ways, right? It talks about the inner man and the outer man. Well, the outer man is the flesh, and the inner man is the spirit. And what we want to do, the purpose of today is I want to teach us that we can have flesh, our outside, our fleshly body that can be led by the heart, that can be led by the spirit, versus our heart being led by the flesh. right? Our flesh dictating to us what we're going to do because what's comfortable, what feels right, what looks right, what everybody else is doing. We can hide God's word in our heart. We can pray for strength from the Holy Spirit. We can be taught in the house of God. We can go to Him in prayer, and He will strengthen our hearts. And our hearts will then, and only then, be able to take us in the right direction. Because if we're doing that, guess what, brothers and sisters? It's not really us and our hearts that are doing all that work. It's the Lord in our hearts. So turn now to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 5. If I went through those a little too fast and you want those verses, please email me or text me and I'll send you my outline. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. But here's the contrast. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose heart, in whose hope the Lord is. Or another way to say that would be, in whose trust the Lord is. He trusts in the Lord, and the Lord is his trust. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, or I try the mind. I test the mind is what he's saying. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's a powerful passage. It's a very, very powerful passage. And the reason why is because it exposes what our hearts really, truly are. They're wicked. Without the Lord, they are wicked. And as believers with hearts that have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, now we all do have a decision to make. The decision doesn't look like, oh, Jesus, please come in my heart. I choose you, Jesus. That's not the decision. The decision is, now that the Lord has done the work in my heart, who will I serve? Who will I trust? Who will I hope in? Who will I follow? Who will I meditate on? And so we have four observations that I want to look at from this text. Number one, we see a heart that trusts the world. And that's in verses 5 and 6. And the word trust, I'm going to say this, I'm going to give you this definition twice because it's important. This is trust in the Hebrew means that you feel safe in, you have confidence in, you hope in, you rely on, you run to, you ultimately, you obey it. That's what trusting is. You have confidence in. Do you have confidence in God, or is God not enough and you have to have confidence in the world? What are we going to do this November? We're going to vote. And we're all going to try to elect the person that we think is best for this country to help lead this country in the right direction and help, I don't know, take care of some of the messes that we see on the news. What happens if the guy that we want doesn't get in? Are we going to fall apart? Are we going to cry? Are we going to mourn? Are we going to run to the world to try to solve all the problems by going to the store and buying every weapon that's there and all the bullets and all the ammo and get ready for the civil war that will ensue? No, I don't think so. We're going to come back here to the house of worship where we are right now, and we're going to praise God because we know one thing. God is sovereign and He appoints rulers. Right? And so whatever the turnout is in November, it doesn't matter because we're going to come back here and our hearts are going to be set on the Lord and we're going to be obedient to the Lord. We're even going to pray for the leaders that get elected. See, but the heart that doesn't trust in the Lord, who doesn't have that confidence in the Lord, he starts unwinding when things don't go his way. And he starts to seek the world and he goes to alcohol and sex and drugs and work and his pride and isolation. And all of those things to try to hide from what's going on. And because those things fulfill what we as believers would say, well, God can't do that. You wouldn't say that with your mouth. You wouldn't say, well, God can't do that for me. I know you. I know this church. But when we do those things, that's what our actions show. It shows unbelief. It shows a lack of trust in God. So let's break down some of this. Departeth, the word departeth in verse 5, and whose heart departs from the Lord, departeth from the Lord, to turn away from and leave. When we allow something in our life to surpass our love for God, it can be anything, even the greatest of things, your wife's husbands, your husband's wives, your children's mother, right? Anybody, anything. That's our heart departing from the Lord. That's what that looks like. And then we forget Him. That's what it means. Does that mean that we have like a mental, like dumping of the information in our head and we don't know who God is or that He saved us or any of those things? No, that's not what it's saying. A person that departs from the Lord, he forgets Him. Remember when we talked about that in the book of Judges, when they forgot God, it means that they don't have a sense of considering Him or thinking about Him before they make decisions. They don't say, man, I really want to do fill in the blank. What would the Lord say about that? They don't even consider it. They don't even go to God's word and try to evaluate their lives or examine what they're doing. They just do what they want. And they chase what they want. And they sin rebelliously and freely against God. Jeremiah chapter 2 paints a really good picture of what this looks like. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Another very familiar passage. Verses 11 through 13. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Hath a nation changed their gods, little g, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory, little g, for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is he saying? He's talking, and he's talking to the host of heaven, and he's saying, look, this nation changed their gods. They stopped worshiping me, and they started worshiping these little g gods. They've turned their heart away from me. They're forgiving me. Changed their glory. Changed their reverence and their awe and their fear for the living God to these handmade gods. To football on Sundays. To the car in our driveway. To our families. To our jobs. To what people think of us. We give those things more precedence in our life than the God who saved us sometimes. And it's hard, brothers and sisters, when you let that creep in and you don't kill it immediately, you don't execute sin, it'll stick around. It will hang out. And it'll be harder to get rid of. And then he says, be astonished. He's saying, look at these people, and he's, be astonished, like, are you serious right now? Look at them. That's what the Lord's saying to the hosts of heaven. And then he tells them that they did two things. They forsook God, which we talked about, and then they hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When I was in Israel, we got to see cisterns, and they're huge. These huge, like, almost rooms. Hollowed out, and that's where all the water was, and that's where they would go to get their water. And there was a little stream type thing that they would make, like a canal or like some kind of, you know, modern day plumbing, except for it was open on the top, and the water would fill that up. If that was broken in your village and the water wouldn't be stored, guess what? You're not drinking water. I don't know if any of you else have been over into that part of the world, Israel, the Middle East, whatever else, but I want to let you know, in the summertime, it is hot. It's a different kind of hot than here. In the summertime with the humidity, it's a dry hot there. You get out of your car, you walk outside from the, you know, where you're sleeping at night and stuff, and it's like getting a hair dryer turned on in your face. It is extremely hot. We walked 100 miles in 10 days while I was in Israel, and I probably drank 2 to 3 gallons of water a day. I could not imagine not having water in that environment. That is what these false gods are like. These things that we worship and let our hearts get drawn to because we think that it's going to help us or save us or make us feel better or complete us or give us purpose. It's like drinking, it's like being in a hot desert and tipping back a cup to drink and the water just pours out before it gets to your mouth. You will never be satiated. You will never be fulfilled. You will only be left desolate, like this picture that we see of this plant that's blown around in the dry land and has no roots, no water, no leaves to protect itself, dead. And then it says in verse 6 that you shall not see when good cometh. You're so blind and deceived by the world that you can't recognize good things from the Lord. Can't recognize those good things from the Lord. That's what that's saying. Your heart has been drawn away and your eyes are now blind to the mercies and the graces that the Lord gives us every day because you're looking for it in something else or someone else, or you've just given up. Sometimes people just give up. Get counselees like that all the time. Well, what are you doing in this situation? I don't know. I just kind of give up. I just lay in my bed. Things are too hard. They're too difficult. Where's your Bible at? Well, it's on the nightstand next to my bed. Maybe you could read your Bible while you're laying in your bed thinking that you have nothing. You could turn to Psalm 1 and you could just begin to read in the Psalms. Because what do you see in the Psalms, brothers and sisters? You see people that are downcast and brought low and persecuted and going through trials that we couldn't even imagine. But what do they always turn their hope? To the Lord, to His commandments, to His word, to being in fear and reverence and awe of Him. Praying, God, capture my heart and make my heart, bend my heart to You. Don't be so blind that you can't see when the good comes. Number two. The second observation is a heart that trusts the Lord. And again, trusting is feeling safe with, having confidence in, having hope in, you rely on, you run to, and you obey. All of those things, it's towards God, not towards anything else. When the pressures and the heat of life come, and they will, right? We believe that. We talk about that all the time in this pulpit. I'm very thankful that this church is okay with us talking like that because it's the truth. You being a blood-bought Christian, you are not exempt from the trials of the world. You will face trials and tribulations. That's what Jesus said. But what did He say after that? He said, but have peace because I've overcome the world. So a heart that trusts the Lord knows the Lord. Number one, he knows the Lord. They know the Lord by reading, studying, meditating through God's word. They believe what His revealed word says about Him. And they believe that He will do what He says He's gonna do. It's one of my favorite passages to talk about God. And we could look at any scripture in this, any verses in this Bible, and we would see the greatness and the glory of God. But in one place in the Bible, in this one little passage, this everything about God to me is just summed up, and it's so good and so beautiful. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will be no means, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and the fourth generation. Who doesn't want to trust in a God who is those things? I don't know. I need grace. I need mercy. I need long suffering. I need a God who's abundant in goodness and truth, because I know who's not abundant in goodness and truth. Me. And you know you're not, you don't have it in abundance, right? We need God to give us that. We need to be praying for God to give us that. If we aren't going to God to ask for those things, brothers and sisters, your heart will get captured by the world. It will get captured by the world. We need His mercy. We need His forgiveness for our iniquities and our transgressions and our sin. We need for Him to forget our sins as far as the east is from the west, right? Does that mean that He doesn't have a recollection of what we, of what is the same thing when we forget about God? We know God. We just don't consider Him. Well, when God forgets our sins, when we stand before Him, He doesn't consider our sins because we've been washed in the blood. We all needed that. So, a man that trusts the Lord is a man that knows the Lord. And then a man who trusts the Lord is a man that worships the Lord. We're going to take a little journey through the Psalms right now, starting in chapter 13. Chapter 13. Psalm 13:5. Remember, this is somebody whose heart trusts in the Lord, and so they worship the Lord. 13:5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. He trusts God. He knows he's got salvation through him, and he's going to rejoice in it. Brothers and sisters, please understand something. There's bad news and good news in our salvation. We already know that. The bad news is that we needed a Savior. And we couldn't get a Savior without His help. We had no way to fix all the bad in our life. And that we were sinners separated from God. My favorite saying in the Bible, but God, rich in His mercies, kind, forgiving, loving, because He chose to save and extend His mercies for His glory, brought us out of the depths of the darkness and into His marvelous light. So brothers and sisters, salvation is something to be grateful for. We can't just focus on, oh, I'm such a wretch. Oh, I can't believe the Lord would save somebody like me. I'm such a wretch. And just being downtrodden about our salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 16:9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Just a couple. I could find a bunch more. And then lastly, in this, about a man who knows the Lord, he obeys the Lord. I've been studying in Psalm 119 this year since January 1st. It's been some of the richest and most just strengthening study that I have done in my entire Christian life. It has rekindled my love for His Word and just seeing what it is to truly hope in Him. The person who wrote Psalm 119 is in persecution. He's in trial. He's in captivity. If you want to know who I think wrote it, come see me after and I'll give you my speculation. Will it be 100% correct? No, it will not. We will never know the author this side of heaven. But I have my speculations and I will be glad to share that with you. So he obeys the Lord. Look at these verses. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Psalm 119 verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. 69 and 70. The proud have forged a lie against me. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. 112, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And lastly, 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes. Listen to this man who penned this psalm just lay it on the line and say, Lord, with all my heart, I will keep your word. I will obey your word. I will guard your word in my heart so that I will not stray from your commandments, so that I will not sin against you. You see that this person is a tree planted by the water. This person who trusts in the Lord has their roots that spread out into the water. I was talking to Brother Davis about gardening last Sunday, and he was giving me some pointers. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I'm not from around here. I'm from the city. I'm not a country kind of guy. I know about this much about gardening and cropping, and I can barely mow my lawn. Okay, because I'm still blown away that I have a lawn. Okay, so he's telling me about gardening and how roots grow out, and if there's too many roots close to where your garden is, they will suck the water away from your garden. These big trees that I have in my yard. And I got to thinking about that as I was reading this passage, and I was like, man, well, that makes sense. If I was a big tree, I would need a lot of water. And if you put water close by, well, my roots are already going out. I'm going to put my roots out. I'm going to grab that water. I'm going to drink it up. Well, why? Because you need that water to live. One more in Psalm 119, verse 48. This is such a beautiful, beautiful picture of this. Psalm 119, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Brothers and sisters, when he says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, he's not saying I'm lifting up my hands and saying, yes, Lord, your commandments are right, they are true, I agree with you. Although that's true, that's not what this verse is picturing. He's saying, I'm lifting my hands up and I am stretching out my arms to get your commandments, to get your word, to get fed by your nutrients. Think about this tree. For the man who trusts in God, this metaphor, this imagery that's in Jeremiah, this tree whose roots grow and they reach out into the water to get the nutrients. And then this psalmist is saying, my arms reach out, Lord, to get your word, to get fed. That's what a man who trusts in the Lord does. He reaches out to the things that the Lord has given him because he sees the good. And he wants to drink of it. And he wants to be immersed in it. Back to the passage, we see it says not see, he doesn't see when the heat cometh. It's not that we won't be unaware of the heat and the pressure in our lives. It's that we are a tree planted by the water and we have these green leaves. So the leaves are protecting the tree from the heat. The tree is still drinking from the water. It's hot outside, but you know, plants still grow in the heat if you water it, right? So that's what this is painting the picture. And then it says that we won't be careful or we won't be anxious in the year of drought. Why not? Because we're protected. We know we're going to go through hard things. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to fear what we can't control because we trust in the Lord. Our hearts are set on the Lord. Our hearts are set on knowing Him and worshiping Him and obeying Him. So we don't have to worry about what the world is throwing at us. Yes, it's hard to go through. Yes, we want prayer. Yes, it's grieving us. Yes, it's hard. But our hope and our trust is in Him. Because he's going to bring us through it. And in the process of bringing us through it, what is he doing? He's refining us. He's making us better. He's testing our faith so that we will be found approved. Who will you turn to? Who do you turn to when the heat of life comes? The third thing that we see from this passage is the heart and its conditions. In verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, 21. Matthew 6, 21. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then jump down to 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is the same thing as saying, can't serve God in riches or money. But guess what? You can't serve God and your wife. Can't serve God and your children. You can't serve God and your husband. You can't serve God and your job. Can't serve God and being worried about what other people think about you. You can't serve God and your anxiety. See, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. Because we think we know it. We tell ourselves, oh, I know my heart. Or our doctors or our friends, they tell us, just trust your heart. Just do what makes you happy. But these things will separate you from God. It'll draw your heart and you will depart from God. You will forget to consider God. You will think you have it figured out. Until the day the Lord humbles you, praise God for that, right? And you realize, and you ask yourself that question, how did I get here? Well, you missed the off-ramp. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that He will provide a way of escape. You missed that off-ramp. Because you were too busy focusing on what the world had to offer you. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. For from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. All those things come from within. That is what your heart is capable of without trusting in the Lord and putting Him in your heart and asking Him to keep His word in your heart. That's what I mean by putting Him in your heart, putting His law in your heart, putting His commands in your heart. Taking the time to think through the example set by Christ and living your life that way instead of what the world wants. The human heart is deceitful, deceitful. I looked up this word. I just wanted to see what it meant, like in the Bible, like what kind of, in the Hebrew, what words were they using? Fraudulent, sly, insidious, polluted, crooked. Not a smart guy, so I wanted to look up the word insidious. I wanted to see what that word meant, just in our English language. This is what it means. Proceeding in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects. Is that not our heart? One degree at a time, taking us away from the Lord because we think we want what the world has to offer or what anything else has to offer. And guess what? You're done. You're wrecked. In land navigation, in the military, we would hold our compass and we would know that we had to walk, let's just give a number, 250 degrees that way. And if we started walking at 256 degrees that way, and we were to walk for 7 or 8 kilometers, we would need to be very accurate to get to our destination, to get in the helicopter and get to safety. If we walked at 258 degrees over X amount of kilometers, guess what? When you're supposed to be here, you're over here now. You think a helicopter is going to reroute itself? No. Do you think you're going to get to the destination that God wants you to get to when you're 2 degrees off because you're following your heart, you're trusting your heart, and you're being led away gradually and in a subtle way with harmful effects? No. It will take you far away from what the Lord has for you. And so therefore, we cannot say, I know my heart. That's why at the end of verse 9 it says, who can know it? That's the fourth thing that we're going to observe here. The fourth thing that we're going to observe is that the heart and its intentions are judged. And they're judged by God. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord searches the heart. He knows what's in our hearts. If you're sitting here in this pew today and you think you're checking the box because you came to church and you did what your parents want, or you did what you've been doing since mamaw was doing it, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. But the Lord knows the intention of your heart. If you're not here for the right reasons, He knows. You can't hide from Him. You cannot hide from Him. He knows the mind, and He tests the intentions of the heart, and He knows how to reward you for what you're doing. He will hold you accountable at the end. You will stand before Him, and you will give an account. If we want to know what our hearts are like, we must read the Word and let the Spirit teach us. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, and this is what it says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You want to know where your heart is? Start examining your heart with Scripture. Why am I so anxious? What does the Bible say about anxiety? Find it. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has been merciful to us, and we have Google, and we have all these other tools, these blue letter Bible tools, these Strong's concordances. You can look things up by the Word, and it will narrow it down for you, so you don't even have to feel inept on how to find it in here. But don't just look up, what do I do if I'm anxious, and see, oh, I'm going to pray, and if I ask the Lord, whatever I ask, He's going to give me. Oh, Lord, I'm so anxious about money right now. Give me $1 million. Thank you. That's not what He wants. That's not you seeking after the Lord. That's you seeking out for His hand. He wants you, in the case of anxiety, to not be anxious. When it says be anxious for nothing, it doesn't mean never get anxious. It means don't remain in an anxious state. I'm going to really show myself here, but it's that part of speech that means it's continuous, an active. It's active. Okay. So it's a continuous. It's like, it's always going on. Don't be anxious. Don't stay anxious. And then one of my favorite words in the Bible, but take everything to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Why? Even tells you why you do it, because the love of God, the peace of God, it's going to help you in ways that nobody else can. It's going to give you peace that surpasses understanding. And then instead of worrying about what the world is, what's going on in the world, and all your woes that have got you so anxious because you can't control things and you're fearful of it. And then it tells you the next step. It says, hey, think on these things in verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8. Think on the things that are right, that are just, that are true, that are holy, that are honorable. Why is it telling you to think on those things? Because Christ is those things. Think on Christ. And then in verse 9, Paul tells them, do these things. Practice these things. Brothers and sisters, the Bible has the answers for everything that we would need in this life. If you don't believe that, I feel sorry for you. There isn't a problem that you face in this earth and this life that you can't get the answers from this book. God has provided everything for us, from salvation and to the maintaining of our salvation, and until the perseverance of the saints, to the day that we stand before Him. And if you don't know that, hear it right now. Hear it right now. So what am I trying to say here? Am I saying that because we're called and we're saved and that we've experienced regeneration and that we have experienced the new birth and that we have we have been bought with Christ's blood that we aren't saved if our heart wanders away? No. I'm telling you that your heart will wander away. I want to equip you on how to bring your heart back. See, brothers and sisters, God did the work on your heart that you couldn't do. But He commands us to maintain and to cultivate our hearts for Him. God's sovereignty and our responsibility are two real things. And we can't just say, well, God saved me. He'll take care of it all. I got nothing to give him or offer him. How do you bring your heart back to this proper worship? What's the application? We've talked about before in the past the three parts of the heart. We have the cognitive, the affective, and the volitional. I like to call it head, heart, and hand. Here's a quick overview. The cognitive is what we think, what we know, what we believe, how we reason, what we remember, and how we interpret. That's what we know in our heads. That's the intellectual side of our hearts. The affective is what we desire, what we value, how we feel, and how we show those feelings, how we emote. And then the volitional, the hand, that's what we do willingly. That's what we decide. That's what we intend. That's what we commit to. And that's how we act. Can you see how those three things are connected? If you don't know the right things to do, and you don't believe on the right things to do, and you don't remember the right person and who the right, if you don't remember the right person that you're doing the right things for, God, you won't desire God. You won't value God. You won't have feelings of worship and joy and rejoicing for God. You won't decide and willingly obey God and commit to God. You have no intentions for God. Your mind will take you away to the things of the world if you let it. And when you start thinking like that, how do you bring it back? I'm really glad you asked that. I really am. Psalm 119. I know I'm wearing this psalm out, y'all, but I'm telling you right now. Read it. Soak in it. Memorize it. Live it. Grab it. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this to be a funny guy, but I think about Psalm 119 in my sleep. Because I'm immersed in it. Because I cannot get enough of it. That doesn't make me special. I'm not telling you that for kudos. I'm telling you because I'm testifying of the Lord's goodness to me through His Word. Psalm 119 verses 33 through 40. In this stanza of the Psalm, the psalmist is seeking from God the ability to walk out his belief in God and to take and hold to those promises from God. And he wants to do it with his whole heart. Listen to this. I'm going to break this down into three things. When our hearts go astray, we need to do three things in closing. We need to, number one, seek righteous instruction. Verses 33 to 35a. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. He is seeking righteous instruction. Listen to these statements. Teach me, give me understanding, and make me to go. Why? Because he knows he can't do it on his own. He has to rely on the Lord. We have to rely on the Lord. We have to make the decision, I want the Lord. My heart has to be for the Lord because he's given me the ability to have a heart for him. But I still have to rely on him to keep me, to pursue me, so that I'll pursue him. When my heart lines up with God, he will walk with me and he will instruct me. And so the psalmist is dependent upon God for his instruction. And then the second half of that is, on those verses, is he, in verse 33, the psalmist is determined to use the instruction given. In 33b, he says, and I shall keep it until the end, meaning I'll keep it all my life. I shall observe it with my whole heart. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to use it. That's the head. That's the knowledge. That's that cognitive part. What do we know? What do we think on? What do we believe? What do we remember? How do we reason? He's seeking that righteous instruction. And then he's seeking righteous worship in verses 35b and 36. verse 35 from the beginning. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And then in verse 38, Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Like the psalmist, we have to delight in the Lord's instruction. He delights in it. He takes pleasure in it. He is pleased with it. It brings him much joy. And it's not that it puts him in a good mood. It gives him a favorable disposition and a heart attitude that says, I love you, Lord. I'm for you. I want what you have for me. I don't care what the world has to offer for me. You have captured my heart. Incline my heart. Bend my heart to you, Lord. In verse 38, he says, establish thy word, meaning make firm your word for me. I'm calling in the promise of your word. Please don't let me forget it. Establish it within me, because that is what feeds my fear for you, my reverence, my awe, my love, my rejoicing, my worship of you. It's a heart desire. What is your heart desire? So that's our heart. And number three, seek righteous conduct. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And then 39 and 40, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. In verse 37, I use this verse a lot with guys that struggle with pornography and lust. And I always tell them, and I did not make this quote up, I got it, you know, from something I was reading about this verse. It says, what the eyes do not see, the heart most often will not desire. What are you looking at? Turn mine eyes away from beholding vanity. The Legacy Standard Bible, which is my daily reader, it says, turn my eyes away from looking at worthlessness. What are you looking at? It doesn't have to be pornographic. It can be new cars, job, how people view you, my kids, my wife, my husband, this, that, the other. Are those things pulling your heart away from the Lord because you're looking at it? Because when you look at something, that's the portal into your mind. And when that goes into your mind, you start thinking on it. You start dwelling on it. You start ruminating on it. You start meditating on it. And then what aren't you thinking, meditating, reasoning, remembering on? The things of the Lord. Because you got captivated by something else. In verse 39 it says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Turning away my reproach. Like I said, the psalmist is in captivity. He's in persecution. He is in oppression. And he's saying, take away these people who are, you know, scorning me, who are talking bad about me. But not because I don't want to face it, Lord. Take it away because I'm so weak that I don't want to not have a good witness for you. Because what they say about you matters to me, and I don't want them talking bad about you. Because this person is being persecuted because he believes in the Most High God, not because he's an Israelite in a foreign land. Maybe it's because people are trying to make him eat things that he doesn't want to eat. Maybe it's because they're trying to make him so he won't pray to his God, but he does it anyways. Hint, hint. I think the guy who wrote this is Daniel. I had to say it. I just had to. I couldn't not say it. It was like a kid on Christmas. You get so excited. I could not say it. Even if it's David, David knows persecution. I used to think it was Moses. He knows persecution. Doesn't matter who wrote it, brothers and sisters. It's here for our good right now. When people are persecuting our beliefs and telling us, I heard a news reporter once say, oh, Mike Pence, he prays. He's crazy. He talks to somebody who doesn't exist. To you. But to us in this room, who the Lord has called, and we have responded to that call, and we know that we are blood bought, he is real. His word is real. That's why that verse in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word is living. Why is the word living? Because Christ lives. Not because we live. Not because we want to make it real. Not because we could conjure up some story like this. I'm not a smart guy, y'all. But I'm telling you right now, whoever, When you read this and everything from beginning to end, it all weaves together and it's this beautiful story of redemption. If a man wrote this outside of God's purview and outside of God's helping hand, he is the man. Oscar awards? You couldn't. You, man, this dude. But that's not what it is. The living and active and loving and forgiving and merciful God had his hands all over this to bring forth the work of redemption through his Son, to bring us to himself, to bring it for his glory. How dare we let our hearts stray from him after he's done all that for us? Jesus always uses that phrase in Matthew chapter 23. I don't remember how many times it is, but woe to you. Woe to us if our hearts get taken away by anything. Woe to us. So in conclusion, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep the heart, guard the heart, protect the heart, observe your heart. You can't keep something safe and protect it without observing it. You observe it by looking into the mirror of God's word and knowing, is my heart captivated by the world, or is my heart captivated according to what God's word has for me, what he's revealed about himself for me to know, to trust, to hope in? And is God's word what I'm living my life by? Brothers and sisters, I pray that we will seek the right instruction, the right worship, and the right conduct, and that our hearts would never be drawn away from God. But when it does happen, I pray that you remember these words, not because I said them, because they come straight out of the book of life. They come out of his word, and his word is inerrant. It's infallible. It's sufficient, and it's authoritative. Not me. I'm just a vessel. I pray that we would know how to get our hearts back to him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day and for this church. Lord, thank you for the truth that we have, that because of your Son Jesus and because of your love and your mercy, that we have salvation, Lord, that you brought us out of darkness and into the light. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that sits here that knows that truth. And Lord, for those that are here that haven't confessed, that haven't surrendered their lives, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would work their hearts over. Lord, that the Spirit would replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. I pray, Lord, that the effectual call would go out and those that you call will come to you. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room, whether saved or unsaved right now, Lord, realizes their great need for a Savior. Because, Lord, we need one. And praise you, Lord, that you have given one. Lord, keep our hearts safe. Keep our hearts directed to you. Keep our hearts focused on you. Keep our hearts loving, obeying, knowing, worshiping you. God, we need you. And we praise you for this, Lord. And we praise you for all the things that you will do and the things that you have done. Lord, give us strength. We need it. We need our hearts to be right with you. And we need your help to keep us there, Lord. Give us our desire to seek you with a whole heart like the psalmist. Lord, we ask for all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.